Well, a warm welcome to everybody, and it's wonderful to be together. One of the different things about living in Indonesia, I think most people know that I lived in Bali with my family for a number of years, was that families would often wear the same t-shirt. They would go out and get family shirts or something called batik, which was very matching. And our worship teams would also do that. Who noticed? All of the worship team had something of a shade of pink in there, and that's quite nice. Good. South Walter, very at kind of, you know, ease in terms of being in Bali. But it's wonderful to be together, and we're continuing our 12-week overview of the minor prophets. And this evening, as you well know by now, we're considering Jonah, the prophet who is well-loved in Sunday school classrooms all around the world. And yet, as we read the account of Jonah, it's possible that he wasn't really the loveliest of people. And yet, he served the Lord. And that's just the impression that the book gives us. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, one of the unique things about the book of Jonah is that it doesn't focus on the words of a prophet, as the other prophetic books tend to do. In contrast, the book of Jonah is a story about a prophet. Although his story is known around the world and told in one form or another, even in communities that aren't Bible-based at all, somehow the story of Jonah is infiltrated into communities all over the place. And yet, we don't really know much about Jonah's background at all, as is the case with many of the other minor prophets. But we do know something from 2 Kings chapter 14. And this particular verse, it's just one verse that mentions Jonah, gives us an indication of when he lived. This is 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 to 24. And these two verses tell us that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as was the case with many, many of the kings of Israel. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And then of interest for this evening, verse 25 reads, he restored, being King Jeroboam the second, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we know that it's the same Jonah, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. And so we know that Jonah was from Gath Hepher, and we know that he lived in the second half of the 8th century BC as a contemporary of the prophet Amos and a few of the other prophets. But Amos later offered King Jeroboam II a prophecy that kind of reversed the favorable prophecy given to him by Jonah. And we read this in Amos chapter 6, verse 13 to 14. For behold, this is verse 14, for behold, I rise up against you, a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Arabah. Just a reminder that Jonah had said that the Lord would restore this region. And then Amos gave a word from the Lord that indeed the king would lose it. Now, why was the prophecy reversed? Verse 13 makes that very clear. Rather than giving glory to God, the king had claimed the victory himself. He had claimed that he had won this victory because of his own strength. Now, besides that small piece of information that we find out about Jonah, the book of Jonah focuses on the escapades with the Ninevites. As we well know, I've already said that this is a well-known story, and I'm sure that most of us could give an account of the book of Jonah without reading it. Now, Nineveh was a thriving ancient city located in modern-day northern Iraq, and as today, international conflicts in that region were the order of the ancient world. I read that this morning, speaking about how the Lord knows all things, and there's the bottom of the sea. And I think that those of us who have attempted to run away from the Lord know that it ends in a downward spiral, even though it is painful. And the third is that his salvation is perfect, even though it is conditional. He just happened to be on a three-day trip to Spitting Out Lunch Beach, was with the timing of everything in our lives too, even if our hearts are rebellious at times. The fifth verse of the first chapter of Jonah says, then the lose their cargo that they were, that probably, that was, they went into the tea, but same sort of thing. But in ways, and we need to trust that God's timing is perfect. I think that God's timing is so that it withered. And in verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. Sometimes God seems to work in our favor, but even when God appoints, and it's interesting that those words are very clear, God appointed these things, even when God appoints more difficult events, do we trust him that he is working all things for our good? This is certainly more difficult to do at certain times and in certain occasions than others. But we do well to remember that God is sovereign over all things and at all times. And sometimes he allows us to face challenges in order that he might shape us for his glory. And sometimes we just don't understand what God is doing or what is going on. Peace about it. Can we trust that God appoints even the difficult things in our lives? And Jonah was certainly in chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, which is pointed to in Hebrews 12. Chapter 4 tells us that Jonah's heart wasn't really in the right place. We might wonder why he ran away from the Lord. Was it that he feared the Ninevites? The scripture tells us quite clearly that he ran away because he knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he was afraid that God would relent from bringing disaster. It sent him specifically to present the word of the Lord to the Ninevites, and his duty was to obey the Lord. So his heart wasn't. When we read the book, we might think that it's the Ninevites that need the discipline of the Lord. But what's very clear is that Jonah needed the discipline of the Lord, and I think that we do too. In Jonah's case, he was disciplined at sea and in the belly of a whale, and by the direct words of the Lord in the closing paragraphs of the book. And sometimes the Lord will even use those outside the church to emphasize the fallen state of our own hearts. And this is exactly what happened to Jonah. And some say that the book of Jonah is merely a parable with an important lesson, rather than a true story, because so many miracles occur and because of the style that the book is written in. I must say that while it might not matter in one sense whether this is a parable or the events of a true story, the description of something that really happened, we need to remember that God is the God of the impossible, and we have every reason to believe that these events truly took place. Nonetheless, The book does read quite a lot like a satire, because all the characters are doing the exact opposite thing to that which you would expect them to do. Jonah is supposed to be a godly prophet, but he grumbly despises God's kindness. Jonah chapter 4 explains this, as we've already looked at, where he says, "I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." He should have been celebrating that fact, not despising God for that fact. On the other hand, the ungodly pagan sailors and the pagan king, who are supposed to despise God, show great discernment and are quick to repent. We see that in Jonah chapter 3. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So in other words, when Jonah arrived, it would take him 3 days to travel across the city. And that's an interesting thought to think about in comparison to the 3 days that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for. So Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days before he cried out to God to save him. And this great city that would have taken 3 days to travel across, we read in chapter 3, verse 4, that on the very first day that Jonah was there, he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then the next verse, verse 5, says, "And the people of Nineveh believed in God." Isn't that an amazing contrast between Jonah, who should have believed in God all along, was stuck in the belly of a whale for 3 days before he cried out to God, in contrast to the Ninevites, who heard on the first day that they had 40 days before they would be overthrown, and immediately they believed in God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So this wasn't a display. If it was just a display, they probably would have sent some poor people out with sackcloth on, and they can do the fasting for us. This was authentic repentance, it seems. In whatever form it comes our way, do we heed the Lord's discipline, as the Ninevites did? This brings us to our final point this evening. God's salvation is perfect, even though it is conditional. We often hear that God's love is unconditional. And absolutely, in some ways, it certainly is. But as we read the Bible, God's salvation is not unconditional. Before saving Nineveh, Jonah was in the depths of the ocean with no hope apart from God's saving intervention. Even so, Jonah chapter 2, verse 6 is a reminder that God isn't done with us, even if he allows us to fall into despair. Verse 6 says, "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." He went on to withhold judgment on Nineveh. Even the Ninevites could be saved. And the Ninevites were a nation where all kinds of atrocities took place. Why did the Lord relent? Not because of their own merit, but because of God's patience. And Jonah knew this well, as we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 2. Now, I've said that God's salvation is perfect, even though conditional. Of course, the condition of our salvation is the price that Jesus Christ has paid on our behalf. Interestingly, in the prophet Nahum, in the first chapter, we read of Nineveh again. And we read that the Lord again confronted Nineveh, and that time they did not repent. And in 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed. And to me, that's a very interesting thing and reminder that we need to walk out our faith, and we cannot rely on the faith of a Christian community. We cannot rely on the faith of Christian parents or anything else, or just the attendance of a Christian church. We ourselves need to repent, and our salvation is conditional on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we consider these things, it's worth asking ourselves if, like Jonah, we have been rebelling. If so, we need to remember that there is no hope apart from God's intervention. Earlier we sang the song, "Out of the depths I cry to you, in darkest places I will call." And it's good for us to cry out to the Lord in this way when we are in the depths of despair. "Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord." I think that the book of Jonah reminds us that when we do that, the Lord indeed hears us. Essentially, the story of Jonah is the story of a God who saves. And this is why Jesus referred to Jonah when addressing the crowd in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 to 41. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And yet, as the context of what Jesus was saying implies, God's salvation, again, is not unconditional. Yes, there is nothing we can bring to God to bargain for our salvation, but we do need to genuinely repent and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. Verse 41 says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The condition of salvation is faith in Jesus, who is greater than Jonah. By God's grace, Jonah conquered the belly of the whale, but Christ Jesus conquered the grave, not for himself, but for all who believe. Before we close, I want to point out a number of interesting comparisons between the life of Jonah and of Jesus Christ. If you've ever done Spot the Difference, Spot the Difference is quite fun sometimes. Sometimes it's good for us to do that when we consider the life of Jesus in contrast to the other great men and women of Scripture, and even those that we know. And we'll always see differences. We see that Jonah was asleep in the bottom of a ship in verse 5, and in Jonah 1, verse 5. And we also see in the Gospels, for example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 to 27, that Jesus was asleep at the bottom of a boat during a storm. The difference is that Jonah was to blame for the chaos. Jesus was Lord over the chaos. And then we see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, that the men on the boat, the sailors, cast lots to find out who was responsible for the chaos. Jonah was exposed. We read in the Bible that Jesus was composed. Isaiah chapter 53 is an example, tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We also read in Jonah 1 verse 9 that Jonah believed in the Creator God. He says, "For I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah feared the Creator, but we know from John chapter 1 and other places that Jesus is the Creator. And finally, as we look at Jonah 1 verse 11 to 13, we see that Jonah was thrown into the chaos. into the sea, remembering that in Hebrew literature, the sea represents chaos. And chaos reminds me of sin. In one sense, Jonah was thrown into the sea, and that sorted out the problem. Jesus was also cast into the pit of sin on our behalf. Jonah was thrown into the chaos for his own sin, although the sailors tried to save him. Jesus was thrown into the chaos for our sin, and none but he is able to save us. So those 3 points: God's timing is perfect, even when it is inconvenienced. His discipline is perfect, even though it is painful. And his salvation is perfect, even though it is conditional. Amen.